You probably wonder why I just walk back and forth and not doing, being very fast. Doesn't have anything to do with age. There's a sign that says no running. So that's why I'm slow. And I tell Brother May same thing when I catch him out trying to run. I told him no running. And he just smiles and keeps right on running. We're glad you're here. As I said, we have a few announcements. And I don't know what I did with them.
Well, you gave them to Jim.
I just gave them. Oh, here they are. I got them. Okay. Joe Kelly has been out sick, but is doing a little better. I understand he had COVID again. Joe Barnett and family, we need to remember them in prayer. His cousin passed away from a heart attack, and the funeral was today. Happy 95th birthday to E.R. Brandon. Is that today? I knew I missed something. I missed that. Well, I tell you, when you get older, you'll get there. You'll know. I'm sure he was. I'm sure he was. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. He's one of the few. Sunday, September 10th, the youth ministry will hold a monthly area wide here at 5 p.m. Paige Clayton will be preaching. And the prison needs our toothpaste. I want to remember to pray for that ministry. It's doing well. They have a good attendance, and they've baptized quite a few. So keep that ministry in your prayers. Mike, I'm sure, would be very happy to for y'all to be praying for him, too. Shall we pray? Our Father and God in heaven, we are thankful for this day and for this time, and for the love that you have for us, and help us, Father, to love you. Help us to love others and help us to be an example that they may see good works in us for your glory. We pray for your guidance, Father. We ask you'll be with those that are sick, especially those who have lost their loved ones. Help them at this time. Be with Joe as he's recovering and others that have been mentioned that they will soon be back in their regular health. Guide us each day, Father, as we do your will. Help us to study, to be approved. Help us, Father, to increase our faith through thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 2 starts off, and this is something that applies to us, I'm sure. He says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art, that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. And you know, I see that a lot in life where people are condemning others for doing something. And their condemnation is very strong. And normally it's because they're pretty much doing the same thing. Living the same kind of life and trying to put the light on someone else to so nobody will see what they're doing. But we find that the scope of the first two chapters of Romans are taken from 3:9, Romans 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jew and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Paul is trying to, first of all, he tried to let people know that everybody's just alike. We're all the same in the sight of God. It doesn't matter if you have a great education, whether you have none, whether you're poor or rich, whether you're even an apostle, as he said he was. He said, I'm just like you. In fact, Paul even goes beyond that sometimes and says he is the least of the apostles. He had a hard time even coming up to that level in his own mind. because of the way he had lived and how he had persecuted the church. So it's just a good example here as we look at it that we need to, if we're making any judgments, it should be righteous judgments. It's not to say that you can't tell someone they need to change their life. In fact, that's basically our duty as Christians. If someone is in the world living in sin, then we have the responsibility to try to instruct them in the way of righteousness. And when you do that, it's not always a pleasant thing. When someone comes to you and tells you you need to change your life, your first impression probably is, who's he to tell me that? And we're no one. We're trying to be Christian. We're trying to be followers of Christ. So it's not that we're someone, you know, and trying to say we're better than you or we know it and you don't. But in love, sometimes we do know it and they don't. And we should share what we have, what's been shared with us. This is what Jesus taught his disciples. And he told them, go into all the world, preach the gospel. When you preach the gospel in this world today among sinners, it's very offensive because people do not believe that. They mostly believe in their own power and surely not the power of the word. But the Lord says that this power that you possess is a power that you need to be spreading around. You need to be telling people of it. 2 weeks ago, I asked this class, and maybe you were in it, maybe you weren't. If you're not, I'll ask you too, to think of someone who you know needs to be a Christian, someone you know, someone that's close to you, a friend, a relative, a neighbor. And write their name on a piece of paper and put it on your refrigerator and pray for them every day. And then pray to God that you'll be instrumental in some way, at least to be able to have an opportunity to go to them and talk to them about the gospel. And I said this last week, and I might say it more than once before this class is over, not tonight, but that we need to be doing this. And if we don't determine and have a goal for someone, then probably no one will be converted. Because conversion doesn't happen by accident. We have to plan it. We have to decide this is what we're going to do. And I think this is the command that we have, that we should do this, that we should go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, a lot of times we have people in our minds that we know need Christ, but somehow it never gets out in our vision. You know, when it's back here somewhere, it's hidden very well. Just like I just told you a minute ago, I was going to go to Brother Brannon's party today, and got tied up in other things, and I didn't have it written down. Had I had it on my calendar, I would have been there. So that's how it works. You have it in your mind, but our minds just don't keep it there. It doesn't bring it to our vision. So if you got something in your vision, you're going to see it every day, and it's going to remind you every day to pray for that person. And maybe one of you or two of you or all of you might be given the prayer or the answer to your prayer that you'll be able to talk to that person and be able to bring them to Christ. So if you would do that, please do it. If you think it's foolish, well, if you'll just take an older gentleman's word for it, it's not foolish to write something down to remember. It's a good thing. And here's a guy older than me. He said, that's right. So at least two of us believe that. But here we are with Paul now in chapter 2. And he is talking about doing the right thing. He wants them to show, he wants them to know. And this is very important. He spends a lot of verses on this to show that the Gentiles are sinners, okay? People who do not think they need Christ are not going to change their life. People who do not believe that they're in sin are not going to do anything to change it. Now, you know, a lot of times people have back in their mind that they need to do better, right? I'm sure all of us have probably sometimes. We think about, you know, I ought to do this a little better than I've been doing. But what happens to that thought? You come to a good sermon and a preacher just inspires you to go out and save the world. And by the time you get home, you've forgotten almost everything that he said. And if you don't think that, you just remember last week, what was the sermon about? And it was a good one. And I doubt that we could say too many things, too many points that were made in that sermon, because we've lived a week since then. We've had other things on our minds. And so Paul takes all this time to prove that yes, the Gentiles were in sin, and the Jews are just saying, yes, they are, because the Jews felt that they were better than the Gentiles. And then Paul goes and spends some time saying the same thing about the Jews. And that changed everything. And we could say the same thing about us. We need to do better. We need to realize, if we're in Christ, the great blessing that we have being in Christ. And it's such a great blessing that we should be willing to share it with others. If you would inherit $1 million today, all your friends would know. Some of your enemies. Could you be so happy? You know, I don't know what $1 million has to do. And today, $1 million is not that much. I've spent more than that in my lifetime. Now, I don't know where it went. But, you know, you work as long as I've worked and make a decent living, you'll spend $1 million in a year, in years. And you look back and you say, where did it all go? But if we had it in one hand, we would share it with everybody. We wouldn't share the money, probably. We'd just share the news that we got it. But you have more than that. Paul was trying to inform the Romans that they had a great treasure. They had one of the greatest treasures in the world. He said, you know, I've heard about your goodness. Remember back in the introduction, he said, your fame really is all over. People know about you. And why did they know? Simply because they were sharing it. They were telling people about the gospel, about the good news. He goes on to say in verse 5 in chapter 1, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. One day, Paul is saying, Jew and Gentile, doesn't matter. Bond and free, didn't matter. Male and female, it didn't matter. You're going to experience either the joy of heaven or the wrath of God. Now, when you look at that choice, and we have a choice, you have a choice tonight to do that which is right or to do that which is wrong. You decide. And Paul was telling these people that's what's happening to them. They had to decide about the righteousness of God. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 4:2, and thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. Now, you know, when you talk about righteousness, we begin to realize that there's the other side of righteousness, unrighteousness, or ungodliness. Now, what must a righteous judge do? Well, if he's righteous, he's going to have to judge all by the same rules, and he's going to have to deal out either the rewards or the punishments according to the rules that has been established. We like the joy. We like the glory that's in God. But we do not like the fact that God has to judge the unrighteous also the same way. Now, there are no exceptions to this rule. And because of his righteousness and because of his glory, the unrighteous will be judged accordingly. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, it says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Now, these and many other scriptures remind us that God is righteous. He has always been, and he always will be. But he also says, if you do the right thing. You remember that Paul tells them, and tells the Jews especially, that the law was the law as long as it existed. But it wasn't the end. And once the law says something is a sin, once you break the law, you're a sinner. It's just like if I got up on this stage and I decided to jump off. Now, as long as I'm on solid ground, I'm okay. The law of gravity is going to keep me there. But if I decide to jump off, there's only one way I can go down. And once I make that step, I can't change it. You just can't change the direction of down once you've made that. So that's what I'm saying. Once you break a law, you're a sinner. You become a person in sin. Of course, the scripture indicates that all are in sin and have fallen from God's grace. And so we realize that because of that, the righteousness of God gave Jesus that we through him could be righteous. You see, I couldn't stop myself in midair, and it was too late. So once I sinned, I can't go back. I go, oh, wait a minute, I didn't mean to do that. You know, sometimes we're sorry for things that we do, but you can't change them. And this is what young people and sometimes older folks don't realize. Even though you can get forgiveness for sin through genuine repentance, you still have to have the consequence of sin. David is a good example of that. He was a man after God's own heart. But it appears throughout his life he was plagued in his own mind of the sins that he had committed. Adultery, murder, things like that. You know, the big sins, we call them. Even though he was forgiven, this was a consequence that he could not change. And that's what happens so many times in life. So we look at the righteousness of God, and we see that God always does the right thing. Wouldn't that be great if we did? Now, here's the catcher there. We can. We can always do the right thing. If we couldn't, then God wouldn't be righteous. Are we going to sin? Probably. But here's the catch. We don't have to sin, folks. There's not one scripture in here that says you have to sin. Not one. And I hear people say all the time, well, we all sin. Well, that's an excuse. And it's what Paul says. That, yeah, y'all in sin, but because of the righteousness of God, you can be redeemed. You can be bought back from that sin, and you can live righteous. He says you're buried with Christ in baptism and rise up to do what? To walk a new life. What's that mean? Well, it means that you're cleansed. And I'm not talking about just body-wise. It means you're completely cleansed. If you remember the sermon that Randy preached about the captain with leprosy, Naaman. I don't know if he pointed this out or not, but there's one little verse that says that when he dipped 7 times in the River Jordan, his skin was that of a baby's. Not only did his leprosy go away, but it appears that every imperfection in his body went away. He was like a little child, the skin of a little child. So God always does the right thing. That's what righteousness is about. And we have a choice. Every time we make a choice, we can do the right thing. And sometimes it's difficult for us. We don't want to do it, or we just maybe don't know what the right thing is. God is faithful. Along that same line, along what we're hearing in Deuteronomy, in the New Testament we read, there's no sin taken by man that is not common. Every sin is common. For God, it says, is faithful, who will not suffer you above what you're able to overcome, and he will, with the temptation, listen to this, also provide a way of escape. That's what faith's all about. Faith is about studying this word and being able to apply this word to our life. And if you're walking in the light every day, then sin becomes eliminated in your life by the blood of Christ. Now, are you going to be perfect? As far as God is concerned, I think so. I think that perfection that's in Christ washes my sins away, and that makes me in a perfect situation. Does that mean I will never sin again? No. Does it mean I'll walk the right way? No. But God says you can if you want to. So we see our lesson tonight focuses on the righteousness of God. His righteousness is exalted and contrasted with man's wickedness. Man is described in the scriptures, look at Romans 3, 10 and 12. As it is written, it says, there's none not righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all going out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, that's a hard scripture, isn't it? But this is what happens when sin gets in your life. I think sometimes we take that to an extreme, indicating we cannot be righteous, and that's not true. And that's why Romans sometimes is kind of difficult to understand. We realize that Christ was righteous, but he's talking about the sin that exists in the world. And in that situation, they're all doing the same thing. But we can be exempt, not exempt from the sin, but exempt from doing it through the righteousness of God. And it'll take the rest of your life. And this is why I think Revelation says, he that continueth to the end, he that doeth this till he dies, the same shall inherit a crown of life. Now, even that scripture doesn't say you have to live all this time to be saved, because you're either saved or lost right now. When you obeyed the gospel, you became a Christian. You were saved. You weren't dead. If you've been a Christian for a long time, you know how long you've lived and you're still alive. Well, if you're walking in the light, you're still saved. Of course, man says that you can't do that. In that sense, because they have different rules than the Bible does. Some will even say that once you're saved, always saved. And there's so many scriptures that just disprove that over and over again. But once a person decides something in their mind, whether it's right or wrong, it's difficult to get that changed, get that taken out. And so this is something that you work on every day. Paul was telling the Romans and the Gentiles, this life is not going to be easy for you. You're going to die. All of you, all of us, we're going to die. But then we're going to face a righteous judge. And we're going to be judged by the deeds that we do in the flesh. I might have said this a couple of weeks ago. Once you're gone, you're gone. It's kind of like the commercial, you know. Get this whatever it is. Get this product quick because once it's gone, it's gone. And they've been saying that for 3 years. You know, that same commercial. Once it's gone, it's gone. So, like, it's so important that you get one now. Well, when it comes to salvation, it's important that you get saved today. And as you read the book of Acts, you'll find that all the people that heard, and when they heard, they obeyed. And so this is something that we can take, of course, a key from. Their life. Now, how do we understand the righteousness of God? Paul's going to try to explain it to us. First of all, we must know what God forbids and what he approves. So you only have to know two things. That sounds simple, doesn't it? What does God forbid? And you know, he tells us what he forbids. But we have to find out. That's why the law was given. And this is what Paul's trying to explain to the Gentiles and the Jews. The law was given so people would know sin, what God forbids, and what he approves. And man found out that he would rather either be ignorant of that or just do what he wants to anyway. Not realizing, when people say, well, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Not realizing if you don't obey God, Satan is telling you what to do. He's your master. One way or the other, we're going to serve someone's your book. This is truly the living Word of God. This tells you what God approves. And I will say this, just off the cuff. If you're doing what God approves you to do, you won't have time for anything else. That'll be your life. Doing what God approves of. You don't have time to sin. You really don't. Life's too short for you to get involved in sin itself. And I think this is what Paul's trying to tell us here in these two chapters of Romans. He discusses the law and the prophets and what God expected from mankind in the Old Testament. He also describes the coming of the Messiah. That would Christ would be coming. All the way from the very beginning, they knew that. This is what becomes so difficult when you see men who walked with the Lord for 3 years, right by his side, inspired of the Spirit of God, and had difficulty with the meaning of what even what they were saying. And sometimes this is what happens even in the church. We've been taught something so long, and it's right. I have no doubt about that. But it becomes a checklist in our mind. Did I do this? Did I do that? That's not, God doesn't have a checklist. God has a life list. Things that we apply to our life every day. This is why I ask you if you would write that name down and put it on your refrigerator and pray for that person every day. They'll get more prayers than they've ever had in their life. And prayer is effective. Prayer works. God always gives you the right solution for the right time, and it'll work every time if we'll follow his directions. So he tells them to understand how the Jews were living. They knew. They were living under the law of Moses. He tells them very clearly that law is fulfilled. You're not a Jew just because you were circumcised. You're not a Jew just because you were born into the Jewish family. You're not a Jew just because you're the children of Abraham. Remember, on one occasion, the scripture says he could from the stones rise up children from Abraham when they thought it was so important. When they told him, oh, we've never been in bondage. Now, where did they get that? Sometimes we have things in our minds that we think that we've heard all of our lives up to this point, and we just assume that's right. That's okay. And never really applying it to daily living. To how do we live every day? What is our first prayer in the morning? What are our prayers during the day? What are we asking God for? What are we saying to God? What's the last thing we say before we go to sleep at night? You start looking at that and you start seeing what your life's about. You begin to understand what law you're really under and what life you want to live. And, of course, the Gentiles living under the moral law in 12 through 16, he just says it's a simple point. Man falls short of the righteousness of God under the law, either one. And you know, it's almost like we said, well, the Jews were exempt all those years. They were never exempt from God. God created them too. God's people were for a purpose to bring forth all people's salvation. Now, there are some things in the moral law that the worst people in the world understand. They have no doubt about it. People who are going out and doing things immorally, they know that. And they know what immorality is. And so do we. What many people don't know is what is Christian living like. Because the majority of the people aren't doing it. And Paul was trying to bring these two peoples together here in Romans, these two chapters, explaining again, and I can't emphasize this too much, that they're all just the same. Here's one righteous God, and here are two peoples that were the same, trying to follow the same God. One in one way, one in another. And now he's saying we all have the same law. And Jesus talks about this love. He talks about, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, if we really love God, we'll be doing God's will. We'll be doing what God wants us to do. He tells us about the knowledge of the truth. And this is an important part of what Paul is trying to explain to the Jew and the Gentile. truth is the same. It'll always, it'll never change. I remember years ago when it was wrong to do certain things, and now it's okay. Well, was that the truth when I learned it? No, it was the truth then. It's the truth now. It's not the fact that it's right now, still wrong, but we've established a way to make the truth not the truth. And man has that ability. And God has given him that choice. In fact, God says that there'll come a time, and probably has come already come, and maybe in someone's life even today, he said he'll send you a strong delusion that you'll believe a lie. And I think we've got that going on in this country today. And that's the, I was going to get to that, and Brother May's reading my notes. And he says, because you love not the truth. And there's only one truth, folks. Jesus made that clear. First of all, the scripture says with Christ, he has all power and all authority in heaven and earth. First off. Then he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And then he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now listen to this. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. So we have only one way. We have only one truth. We have only one faith. I was talking to a congregation Sunday about that very thing. And people have told me many times when I was teaching them about something that God said, and they didn't want to accept that. They said, well, you have your faith and I have mine. You ever heard that? That's not true. You see, that's a lie. Paul already spoke to that in 1 Corinthians. He said that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but to be of the same mind and of the same judgment. And now he's telling the Jew and the Gentile, you're all under sin, just alike, regardless of what law you were following. And he tries to tell them the truth. Christ redeemed the world. There's no other religion that I know of in the world, now listen carefully, that has a Savior except Christianity. Do you know that? Not one. Not one has a Savior. Oh, they have leaders and they have prophets and they have a lot of other things, but not one has a Savior. God's righteousness is the theme, if you look at it. In fact, this is what the preacher said last week. That's the theme of Romans, no doubt about it. So I don't think he called it the theme. What did he call it? He called it something that you do in school. I can't remember. Do you remember that, Larry? Wasn't a thesis, but it was something like that. But it is. It's the theme of Romans. Not what to do to be saved, but what God has done to save you. You see, it's all about what God does. If God didn't love, we couldn't love. If God didn't send Christ, we couldn't be saved. If God didn't give us the direction, we would have no way to go. If God doesn't give us life, we'd be dead. You see, it's all dependent on what God does, what God has done, and what God will continue to do. God makes it possible for you and I to obey. You see, I didn't do this on my own. I could have heard his word all day, but he made it possible for me to be a Christian. He gave me everything I needed to know to make the choice, serve him or serve man. And I've given you some questions at the end. You might want to look at them. And that's one of the application God provisioned to make our obedience possible. And there we go, just in time. Any questions? I appreciate your attendance and encourage you to read a chapter of Romans every day for a month. And I hadn't told you when to start the month. So you just keep reading until I say the month's up. Shall we pray together? Father, thank you so much for this time and for the ones that are here, and open our hearts that your word may pour in, that we may be completely immersed in your love. And through that love, Father, we might go into the world and preach your gospel. We pray in Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. If you didn't get a copy of this, I've got some extra. Y'all got one? Yep. Boom. I'm glad y'all had a good time. There's nothing better.